All right, I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. In our study of the book of Genesis, we are in the middle of the account of the great flood that God brought to destroy life on the earth because of the sinful corruption of mankind. It is a historical account, as we said, of God's judgment on sin, God's grace towards Noah, the salvation that God provides, and God's faithfulness to His promises. I want you to listen to our text today, Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Genesis 8, 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he took out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we need to hear from you. And so that's why we read your word. It's why we preach your word. Because as we sang today, thy word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so, Lord, light our path today. And that we would be those who not only hear your word, but live the things that you teach us in it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get started with the text today in Genesis chapter 8, I first want you to learn something from the structure of the text. Moses has done such a skillful job in writing the Genesis flood account. It's just amazing the way that he put it together. Ross Allen points out that in literary terms, starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, where we have the account of Noah, and going through the end of chapter 8, that section is what we call a chiasmus, or a chiasm. What that means is this. The flood story divides into halves, with the second half, okay, being a mirror image of the first half, but in reverse order. So the first half describes God's decreation of the earth and the beginning and the rising of the flood. The second half describes God's recreation of the earth and the receding of the flood waters and the drying out of the land and Noah leaving the ark. I want you to notice how Moses presents this. Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 kind of serve as an introduction. Tells us about Noah, tells us that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. He walked with God, tells us about his sons. And then in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 6, the story begins with God resolving to destroy the corrupt human race and everything on the earth. And so we have at the very beginning, let's do it over here, okay? At the very beginning of the story, God resolves to destroy. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. Then at the end of the story, at the end of chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, what you have there is that the Lord resolves not to destroy every living thing again. Here he decides to destroy. Here he resolves not to destroy again. It's a mirror of the other. God reverses what he has done. The second thing that you see in the text is that Noah builds the ark according to God's instructions. You'll see that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 22. And its counterpart, after the flood, you find that Noah builds an altar. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. He builds the ark, he builds the altar, according to God's instructions. The third thing that you see in the text is that the Lord commands the remnant to enter the ark. Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives, and all the animals that God had sent to the ark. God commands the remnant to enter the ark. And then, after the flood, you have in Genesis, the first half was in Genesis 7, 1 through 9. After the flood, God commands the remnant then to leave the ark in chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. So we're kind of working together in toward the middle here, one mirroring the other. The fourth thing that happens in the flood account here is that God opens the windows of heaven and it rains for 40 days. You see that in chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. On the other side, after the flood, we have the earth dries up after 40 days. And Noah opens the window of the ark. And so God had opened the windows of heaven. It rains for 40 days. It dries up after 40 days, and Noah opens the window of the ark. You see how it's just parallel, only opposite. Fifth thing that you find here is that the flood prevails for 150 days, and the mountains are covered. You see that at the end of chapter 7, chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. But afterwards, the flood recedes for 150 days, and the mountains are visible. Chapter 8, verses, the second part of verse 1 down through verse 5. And so we've been working in toward the middle of the account, right? And everything that goes out from there is a mirror image in reverse of what had happened. As God had decreated through the flood, and God recreates after the flood. And the center, listen, here's the important part of all this. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Here's the important part. Because in a chiasmus, when you have that structure, the reason for it is that it points together to the very middle of the story. That's the focus. And the center of this mirror image structure is the opening line of Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. That's the focus of the whole flood account. God remembered Noah. Those three words tell us a lot about the Lord. When the text tells us that God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that God had forgotten about Noah. It's not like God got busy with other things and Noah just kind of slipped his mind for a while and then, you know, something reminded him and he goes, Noah, I forgot all about that guy down there in the boat. Rather, in the Bible, when it says God remembered, it means that God acted on his promises. It means that in the midst of this great flood, God stayed faithful to his promises. He promised to deliver Noah and his family and all those animals during the flood with all of its death, with all of its destruction. And the Lord looked down on the earth with Noah in the ark and he remembered. He acted on his promises. And that's what the word remembered means oftentimes, especially when it's used of God in the Bible. For instance, later on in the book of Genesis, we will find that when God destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that he remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the overthrow. What did God do? He acted on his promises to save the righteous, and he did. When Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. God acted on her behalf. That's what it means when God remembers. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we read, so God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. When Hannah was praying to have a child and had been barren for years, and it says the Lord remembered her. And what happened? It says that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. When Mary, in the New Testament, conceives Jesus by the Holy Spirit, she praised God because he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God remembered. And he acted to send the Savior, Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross looks at the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In every case, it's the same. The idea is that God remembers by being faithful to act on his promises. How did God faithfully act on his promises here with Noah? How did the Lord remember Noah during the flood? Well, first of all, God remembered Noah by sending a wind. You'll see it here in verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. You know, just as God had controlled the rain to bring the flood, God controls the wind to dry up the flood. And it almost reminds us of what happened before the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. And here, God made a wind. Wind, by the way, is the same Hebrew word as spirit. He makes the wind to pass over the waters of the flood. God is recreating here from the very beginning. So God remembers, God acts, and the water level begins to decrease. Now, verse 2, it says, "The foundations of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Just as God had opened the windows of heaven and broke open the fountains of the deep, and the flood waters came up and came down, God shut it off like a faucet. God just turns it off. And the water was restrained. Psalm 104, verse 9 says about the waters, about God and His control over them. It says, "You have set a boundary that they may not pass over. They may not return to cover the earth." God did that. He's in control of all of that. Every drop of water, every gust of wind, every icy snowflake comes from the control of God Himself. Even hurricanes and tornadoes are under God's control for His purposes. The storms that batter the earth are fully under God's control. Nothing is out of His hand. God remembered Noah. It's significant, I think, that the waters did not disappear immediately. Verse 3 says, "Then the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased." You see, although the judgment of the flood came suddenly, right? We know the day that it happened according to Noah's age in chapter 7. He was 600 years old, 2 months and 17 days, it says. And it came that very day. And the rain started coming, and the fountains of the deep were broke open, and the waters just began to cover everything. But the waters rose gradually, and they fell gradually. You know, just because we don't always see God work quickly, sometimes He works gradually. Just because we don't see Him work quickly, maybe not as quick as we want, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten. The Lord remembers. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. So Moses reports in verse 4, "Then the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat." So 7 months after the rain began to fall, the ark came to rest. The waters are still receding, but they have lowered to the point where the ark was sitting on the sea floor on the mountains of Ararat. Finally, in verse 5, it says, "And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." So now they can finally see some land out there, peeking through the window of the ark. God made the dry land appear just as He had done in Genesis 1 during the creation. God is recreating the earth. So we see that God remembered Noah by sending a wind to dry out the land. Second, we see that God remembered Noah by giving him a sign. Verse 6 says, "So it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." What was he doing? Why was he opening the window? He was looking for a sign that the flood is over, right? Noah and his family and the animals had been in the ark, shut up in that wooden box for almost a year now. And I'm sure they're all just itching to get off. But Noah needs a confirmation that the land is ready to sustain life again. And so it says in verse 7, he sent out a raven. Now a raven is an unclean bird, according to the book of Leviticus. Raven is a scavenger. It's no doubt the raven flying over the water, seeing the mountaintops and all of that, was no doubt found plenty of rotting flesh, carrion, there to eat on the surface of the ocean and the muddy hilltops. That it just kept flying back and forth. That is, you know, it didn't return to the ark. The raven, flying back and forth and able to sustain itself out there, was so. Noah tries again. Verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But of course it says, you know, the waters had not gone down far enough. Verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Now Noah's going to try again a week later. Verse 10, he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Now this time, the dove comes back with signs of life. It says in verse 11, then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. It wasn't just an olive leaf. It hadn't been one of those olive leaves that just floated on the waters from one of those olive trees that got submerged all those months before. It was a freshly plucked olive leaf. It came off the plant that was growing. And so he knows this is a sign of life. Life is returning to the earth. Plants and trees were beginning to grow. And again, a week later, Noah does the same thing. It says in verse 12, so he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him again. Now, why did the dove not return? Well, probably, obviously, the dove must have found plants or seeds to eat and a place to nest. Noah knew then that the end of the flood must be very near. But why did Noah send out the doves in the first place? The answer is simple. I think God had told Noah when the flood was going to start, but he didn't tell him when it was going to end. Noah didn't know how long he was going to be on that ark. And God had spoken to Noah with instructions about building the ark. He spoke to Noah to tell him to enter the ark, to bring all the animals on the ark, to provide food for all of them. But he didn't tell him when they were getting off. And now it's a year later. And listen, from the time that God said, get into the ark, come into the ark, chapter 7, until this time, we don't have any record of God speaking to Noah. God, all that time that he's on the ark. Now, God has certainly been faithful in acting on behalf of Noah. By God's providence, the ark and those in it survived the flood. They stayed alive. God kept them alive as he had promised to do, but as far as we know, God had been silent. And listen, the ark was no pleasure cruise. I don't imagine they had shuffleboard, you know, on the ark. Certainly the ark was salvation. You know, it was there to save those who were on it. But that ark was also a trial, don't you think? It couldn't have been an easy time for Noah. And having to deal with not just the people on the ark, but all of those animals and the smells and various other things, I can't imagine. There was a trial. Now listen, when we are going through our trials, we will, we have, we usually want to know, when's this going to end? Because if I know when it's going to end, if I see the light at the end of the tunnel here, I might be able to get through it. Right? And of course the answer, the biblical answer is what? In God's time. Right? Not one day sooner, not one day later, God, in God's time, it will end. Nothing can rush or change or hinder God's designs for His children. But in our doubt, in our confusion, listen, we can rest on this truth. God can make the dry ground appear anytime He chooses. And just as God gave Noah a sign of life in that olive leaf and in the dove being able to go and stay away from the ark. He gave Noah a sign of life, right? God still gives signs of His grace today. Often, it's a scripture or a song. Repeated at just the right moment, right? It might be a phone call or a letter of encouragement from one of your fellow saints. God reminds us, we are not alone. He has not forgotten us. There are signs of life, even in this world of death. Now, God fulfilled His promise to keep Noah and those with him in the ark alive. Verse 13 confirms it. It says, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry." Did you notice what day that happened? Noah's 601st birthday. What a birthday present. Right? He opens the ark's cover. He sees the dry ground. Wonderful. Let's get off. No. Noah's not in a hurry. It amazes me. What a man of faith. You know? He's waiting. He waits for the command of God. He doesn't step out on his own. He doesn't do his own thing. He simply waits to obey God. He waits for the Lord for another 8 weeks. And then God remembered. So God remembered by sending the wind, by the sign of the doves, and then God remembers by speaking to Noah again. Verse 14 says, "In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. It's been a year and 10 days, a year and 10 days since Noah got on the ark and the floods began." What was it like for Noah during that long, silent year on the ark, drifting on the waters, waiting for the land to dry? Waiting to hear from the Lord again. What do? In the waiting time. Maybe some of you are in a waiting time. What do? You do what Noah did. As Noah watched and Noah waited, he went about his duties. Right? Day after day, Noah had to get up, take care of his responsibilities on the ark. It didn't matter whether he felt like it or not. God had given him a job to do, and he must do it. God, he knew that God had led him this far, and he believed God would get him through all the way. And while he waited for the Lord to speak again, he did the only thing that we can do. He remained faithful. He waited on the Lord, and while he was waiting, he obeyed what God had told him to do. So what do? You remain faithful. You wait on the Lord. And while you wait, you obey as much as you know. But God's not late. God's always right on time. So verse 15, God speaks to Noah again. It says, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so the long wait is over. God's been faithful to keep his promise, to keep them alive on the ark. God remembers Noah. And God spoke again, and Noah does what? He obeys. He comes out of the ark, just as God had told him to. God repeats the blessing on his new creation, just as he had on his original creation. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God had, after he had created the animals, he told them, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And God blessed them. He did the same with Adam and Eve, with the human beings, after he had created them, male and female. He said, be fruitful and multiply and increase, fill the earth. And he does that again here. Be fruitful, multiply on the earth. So we see God's remembrance of Noah. And we also see Noah's remembrance of God. Since God in his faithfulness remembered Noah, Noah also remembers God. And although Genesis 8 is primarily about God remembering Noah, it contains a wonderful truth about how Noah remembers God as well. How? First of all, Noah left the ark, just as God told him to. Verse 18, so Noah went out, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. I want you to think about how much courage it took for Noah to get off the ark. As I said, you know, they might have been sick and tired of it and ready to get off. But you also got to think about it this way. Even though the ark had likely been, you know, crowded, and no doubt somewhat smelly, it had been safe. And now they're leaving what they know for what is unknown. Think about it. The world that they knew was gone forever. Cities were gone. Roads were gone. Homes gone. People gone. Geography was changed. Landmarks were different. Nothing looked the same as what it did before. Everything was new. Noah got off the ark trusting God for an unknown future. And so, like Noah, we remember the Lord by acting in faith. Faith means taking the next step and then trusting God with the results. Are you trusting God for your future? Are you willing to take that next step in obedience to God? So Noah remembered God by leaving the ark in obedience to God's word. And second, Noah remembered the Lord by building an altar. Verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So God tells Noah to leave the ark. He leaves the ark, and the very first thing when he steps on dry ground that we read that he does is what? Build himself a house. No? Plant crops. No? No? He builds an altar to the Lord. Right? The very first thing he does is worship. His first act was to publicly thank God for his deliverance through that mighty judgment of the flood. And God's response to Noah was one of grace. Look at verse 21. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, that struck me. The Lord said in his heart, how did Noah know what God said in his heart? How did Moses, who wrote this story, know what God had said in his heart? God must have told somebody, right? God reveals himself to people through his word. So God, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And though, although the sinful heart of man has not changed in all of these thousands of years since this happened, God in his grace has kept his promise. God promised not to curse the ground or destroy every living thing again, and God has kept that promise. God responded to Noah's sacrifice with grace, not just towards Noah, but towards all of humanity. Now, Noah recognized that he owed everything to the Lord. I think that's why he comes and worships first thing. It was God who warned him about the flood. It was God who told him to build the ark. It was God who designed the ark. It was God who called the animals onto the ark two by two. It was God who shut the door. It was God who preserved the ark during the flood. It was God who brought the ark to rest at a safe place. It was God who told Noah when it was safe to leave the ark. You see, God did it all. So Noah is thankful to God. And it's also an Old Testament picture here of salvation by grace. Noah takes no credit. Instead, by his offering, he signifies, he indicates that God has delivered him, God has delivered his family. And he says, it's like he's saying, By all rights, I should have perished in that flood. But God, in your mercy, you delivered me. Thank you. And Noah's sacrifice showed that he still had to approach God through the shedded blood of the sacrifice. Noah wasn't presuming on some privileged relationship with God since he had survived the flood. He still knew himself to be a sinner, and because of that, he offered sacrifices of animals, of blood, as the only way to approach a holy God. Noah's sacrifice was an expression of his faith in God and his gratitude for salvation. In the same way, listen, God wants us to remember him by coming to him through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the ways that God has ordained for us to do that is through the Lord's Supper. Jesus said on that night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. So in that ordinance, we remember, we reflect on the salvation that God has provided for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We reflect on the present provision that he's given us in this life and how he is transforming us into the image of Christ. And we reflect on his promised coming and the future salvation that we will have in heaven with the Lord forever. Next week, we will remember the Lord in this way. And so I invite you to prepare and to plan and to pray so that your heart is ready to share in the Lord's Supper as we remember what God has done for us. Listen, God has remembered you. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's remembered you by saving you through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let this be your resolve. I will remember the Lord who remembered me. I will worship him. I will take time to give thanks to him. I will build an altar where I can meet with the Lord every day. I will pray. I will obey his word. I will serve in his church. I will give offerings to the Lord. I will speak up for Jesus. I will bless the name of the Lord. Is that where your heart is today because of what Christ has done? Remember the God who remembers you. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for remembering us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And the death that he died for us on the cross. And the life that he provides through the resurrection from the dead. So that we can become a new creation. The old things being passed away and all things become new. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we want to be those who remember you. Because you have remembered us. Who love you because you first loved us. And sent your only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sin, turning away your wrath and forgiving us and giving us the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray if there's anyone hearing this message today who has not yet trusted Christ to forgive their sins and to give them the gift of eternal life, I pray that even today, Lord, they would say, God, I'm a sinner. I have turned away from you and from your truth. And I have sinned, God, against you. But God, I thank you for remembering me. And sending to me the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for my sins. And was raised from the dead. And gives life to those who believe in him. And today, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, joining with him, being in Christ, so that his righteousness is given to me as my sins were taken and given to him. Lord, do that work in the lives of people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.